How's everyone doing? Right on. Did you get your stewardship packets? They're available in the loggia, free of charge, except for your pledge, but you know how it all works. The economics of that may or may not be true. Okay, we're going to have a prayer, and we're going to get crack-a-lackin'. I'm going to put this over here. Don't let me forget that I put my trash over here, or else I will be subject to eternal shame. Have the Lord be with you. Let us pray. God, it's good to be together today and to come around these ancient and sacred texts and push on them and prod them and demand that your Holy Spirit bring some good news out of even the weird ones. And so for the Book of Lamentations that we read today, help us to engage this, open our hearts, and meet us with the proclamation of good news in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, great to see everyone. I will admit that as I put this together and like finalized my notes this morning, I probably have 90 minutes of material on this. So I'm just, who wants to just wait? Let's just do this. What I'll do is I will stop at the appropriate time. I'm going to probably come back to Lamentations and do a whole Lenten series on it. I'll probably just teach the whole thing in Lent. So we'll see how that goes, but there's just so much that I want to show you and I'm excited about. For anyone that's with us the first time, welcome. This is a class where we are looking at the wisdom and weirdness of the Daily Office Lectionary. The Daily Office Lectionary is the prescribed Bible readings that are not for Sunday morning, but for morning and evening prayer throughout the week. So these are the readings that you get Monday through Saturday and or on a Sunday if you have an evening prayer, if you're a cathedral. And the Daily Office Lectionary often includes some of the more weird, troubling, upsetting stories that on Sunday morning they just like to keep clear because no one's going to come to church if you talk about weird stuff. That's what we've got. The method that we've been using to engage these texts is we're borrowing from our Jewish brothers and sisters. We're using Midrash, which is about asking hard questions of the text. So Midrash encourages us to show our respect for the text and our deference to its authority by asking the hardest questions of it. Push it, prod it. The rabbis talk about rubbing the text till it bleeds. So that's kind of what we are going to get after. And what you see is that when you ask questions of the text, that's where the truth starts to emerge and the good news starts to come out. So that's what we're finding. We've kind of got a series of questions we've been working from as we read. What's the thing that sticks out to you? What questions do you have? Is there anything that's upsetting? Anything that feels cliche? Those can be great questions to start a Midrash process. So today what we're going to do is we are going to read most of the Book of Lamentations. And show of hands, who's read Lamentations? Like a couple of people. It is a super underappreciated and definitely neglected text among preachers, Bible teachers, churches. Like, who's going to come to the, like, six-week men Bible study on Lamentations? Nah, everybody wants to, let's do Romans, let's do the guy, I don't know, the Gospels. But for those of you that maybe have read it, and even those that have not, what are some things you already know about Lamentations? What? Not? I'm gonna go ahead and put one. Not much. It's good. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. We know that it's a book in the Bible, Old or New Testament? Old Testament. That's right. It had a poor publicist. Yeah, it really needed better PR. You're totally right. Like, we need to get some, like, crack social marketing team on this thing to really up its media profile. What else do you know about Lamentations? No, but it's a good guess. It is sometimes ascribed to Jeremiah, but it's not. Kind of in the same way Stranger Things feels like a Steven Spielberg movie, Lamentations feels like something Jeremiah would say, but it's not Jeremiah. It's something else. Any other stuff? Yes. There's this grief thing going on in Lamentations because what is the word that comes from Lamentations that it's built out of? lament, which of course means to grieve. Yeah, sorrow. So we don't know when it was written, but I'm going to show you a video around. I've got a little 2-minute video that gives you kind of like the background on it. But it's basically a set of 5 poems, and they are 5 funeral poems. They are written to be like read like at a funeral. They are death poetry, and it's written around the fall of Jerusalem. That is the event that it's chronicling when Babylon came in. And destroyed the city, razed everything, and drugged them all into exile. And so lamentation is the expression of grief at having witnessed this happen. And that's kind of how it's set. So it's kind of one of those ones where scholars debate the actual dating, how much later, when did it come about, it was written in Babylon, when, where, who, but it's definitive about when it was set. So it's a good question. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to listen to this thing, and we're only going to do, it's 5 poems, we're only going to do the first 4, and I want to show you some cool stuff about them, but we are going to read the whole thing. It is going to be uncomfortable for you, in the sense that you're going to have to sit and listen to something that is longer than your attention span is used to. I get it. I'm the same way. I start to check out, and I'm like, sometimes the Bible reading on Sunday, I'm like, am I going to Costco later today? You know, like, what? Did anyone else just feel like the Lord Jesus Christ himself came down and read 1 Timothy to us? I felt like at 9 o'clock, I was like, that might be the voice of my Lord. Oh, it's Matthew. So, with that said, it's okay for it to be like uncomfortable, for you to get bored. Just return your focus to it. Practice as best you can listening. That's part of what Lamentation is asking you to do. If you have paper or pens, take notes of the things that stick out to you, the things that are troubling, the things that you have questions about. We will return to them as much as we can. And so let us stand, and this is kind of an ancient Jewish way of reading scripture. We stand for the reading of the text, God's word, and we sit for ours. When we talk about the word of God, of course, we don't believe that God wrote these words, people wrote these words, but we believe that God's message comes to us through them. So here we go. Lamentations 1. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow she is, who once was great among the nations. She who was a queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks among all her lovers. There is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. That's the part of Israel that they're in. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed festivals. All her gateways are desolate. Her priests groan. Her young women grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. All the splendor has departed from the daughter Zion. Her princes are like deer. They find no pasture. In weakness, they have fled before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her. Her enemies looked at her and laughed at her destruction. Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her naked, and she herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. Lord, look on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy laid hands on her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary, those you had forbidden to enter your assembly. All her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. Lord, Lord, and consider, look, Lord, and consider, for I am despised. It is nothing to you, all of you who pass by, or is it nothing? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me? The Lord brought me in this day of his fierce anger. From the on high, he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. He spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He made me desolate, faint all day long. Notice who's speaking right now. The city is speaking, personified as a woman, okay? My sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands, they were woven together. They have been hung on my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. He has given me into the hands of those I cannot withstand. The Lord has rejected all the warriors in my midst. He has summoned an army against me to crush my young men. In his winepress, the Lord has trampled virgin daughter Judah. This is why I weep, and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hand. Zion's another word for Jerusalem. There is no one to comfort her. The Lord has decreed for Jacob that his neighbors became his foes. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against his command. Look, all you peoples, look at my suffering. My young men and young women have gone into exile. I called to my allies, but they betrayed me. My priests and my elders perished in the city while they searched for food to keep themselves alive. See, Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Outside, the sword bereaves. Inside, there is only death. People have heard my groaning, but there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my distress. They rejoice at what you have done. May you bring the day you have announced so that they may become like me. Let their wickedness come before you. Deal with them as you have dealt with me. Because of my sins, my groans are many, and my heart is faint. Is anyone tired yet? We've only got 100 verses to go. Chapter 2, how the Lord has covered daughter Zion with a cloud of anger. He has hurled down the splendor of Israel from heaven to earth. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. Without pity, the Lord has swallowed up all the dwellings of Jacob. In his wrath, he has torn down the strongholds of daughter Judah. He has brought her kingdom and its princes down to the ground in dishonor. In fierce anger, he has cut off every horn of Israel. He has withdrawn his right hand and hid the approach of the enemy. He has burned in Jacob like a flaming fire that consumes everything around it. Like an enemy, he has strung his bow. His right hand is ready. Like a foe, he has slain all who were pleasing to the eye. He has poured out his wrath like fire on the tent of daughter Zion. The Lord is like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces and destroyed all her strongholds. He has multiplied mourning and lamentation for daughter Judah. Who's speaking now? Is it the city speaking? It's an observer. It's somebody else. There's a narrator that's in here. There's a second character. He has laid waste and he's watching what's happening. His dwelling place like a garden. He has destroyed the meeting places the Lord has made Zion forget, her appointed festivals and her Sabbaths. In his fierce anger, he has spurned both king and priest. The Lord has rejected his altar and abandoned his sanctuary. He has given the walls of her palaces into the hands of the enemy, and they have raised a shout in the house of the Lord, as on the day of the appointed festival. The Lord determined to tear down the wall around daughter Zion. He stretched out a measuring line and did not withhold his hand from destroying. He made ramparts and walls lament. Together they wasted away. Her gates have sunk into the ground. Their bars he has broken and destroyed. Her king and her princes are exiled among the nations, and the law is no more, and her prophets no longer find visions from the Lord. The elders of daughter Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have sprinkled dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes fail from weeping, for I am tormented within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed, because the children and infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, "Where is bread and wine?" as they faint like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their lives ebb away in their mother's arms. Who is feeling good now? It's like Christmas. What can I say for you? This is why nobody reads this. With what can I compare you, daughter Jerusalem? To what can I liken you that I may comfort you, virgin daughter Zion? Your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? The visions of your prophets were false and worthless. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. The prophecies they gave you were false and misleading. All who pass your way clap their hands at you. They scoff and shake their heads at daughter Jerusalem. In this city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth. All your enemies open their mouths wide against you. They scoff and gnash their teeth, and they say, "We have swallowed her up. This is the day we have waited for. We have lived to see it. The Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. He has overthrown you without pity. He has let the enemy gloat over you. He has exalted the horn of your foes. The hearts of the people cry to the Lord. Your walls, O daughter Zion, let your tears flow like a river, day and night. Give yourself no relief, your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night as she watches the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who become faint from hunger at every street corner. Look, Lord, and consider whom you have ever treated like this. Should women eat their offspring and the children they have cared for? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie together in the dust of the streets. My young men and young women have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered them without pity. As you summoned to a feast day, so you summoned against me terrors on every side. In the day of the Lord's anger, no one escaped or survived. Those I cared for reared my enemy has destroyed. Shake it off. Two more to go. Stay present. That's right. There's a method to this madness, I promise. I am the man who has seen the affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old. He has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow. He made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. There's a third character speaking here, and who is the character talking about? God. The character is narrating what he believes God has done. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me into the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor is gone and all that I hope from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I will say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. Have we had a shift in tone? Like, where did that come from? What is that about? The Lord is good for those whose hope is in him and the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust, that there may be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone, to crush underfoot all prisoners of the land, to deny people their rights before the Most High. I mean, notice verse 33. He doesn't willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. God doesn't do that. And yet, what has he just spent like 30 verses doing? Accusing God of doing that very thing, right? Is there a paradox that exists in grief? Is there a logical inconsistency? Yeah. To deny people their rights before the Most High, to deprive them of justice? Would not the Lord see such things? Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord had not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both Camelites and good things come? Why should the living complain when punished for their sins? Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and say to our hands to God in heaven, and our hands to God in heaven, and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain without pity. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. You have made us scum and refuse among the nations. All our enemies have opened their mouths wide against us. We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. My eyes will flow increasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. What I see brings grief to my soul because all the women of my city, those who were my enemies without cause, hunted me like a bird. They tried to end my life in a pit and threw stones at me. The waters closed over my head, and I thought I was about to perish. I call on your name, Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard me plead. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. Verse 55, have you heard things that sounded familiar before? Stuff that you're like, oh, is this what it's from? Is this what it's from? Like that is that's the U2 song they do it. 40, Psalm 40. Lamentations integrates all this stuff from like Job, Lament Psalms, Isaiah. So you're like, there's a little bit of like greatest hits compilation, like riffing in here. K-Tel. Where were we? Who cares? You guys are like, just finish. You came near when I called you. You're holding us hostage. Do not fear. You, Lord, took up my case. You redeemed my life. Lord, you have seen the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. You have seen the depth of their vengeance, all their plots against me. Lord, you have heard their insults, all their plots against me. What my enemies whisper and mutter against me all day long. Look at them, sitting or standing. They mock me in their songs. Pay them back for what they deserve, Lord, for what their hands have done. Put a veil over their hearts, and may your curse be on them. Pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. All right, everyone, now sit. Sit for this last chapter. How the gold, yes, has lost its luster. The fine gold became dull. The sacred gems are scattered from every street corner. How the precious children of Zion, once worth their weight in gold, are now considered as pots of clay, a work of the potter's hands. Even jackals offer their breasts to nurse their young, but my people have become heartless like ostriches in the desert. Because of the thirst of the infant's tongue sticks to the roof of its mouth, the children beg for bread, but no one gives it to them. Those who once ate delicacies are destitute in the streets. Those brought up in royal purple now lie on ash heaps. The punishment of my God is greater than that of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment without a hand turned to help her. Their princes were brighter than snow and whiter than milk, their bodies more ruddy than rubies, their appearance like lapis lazuli. But now they are blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the street. Their skin has shriveled as their bones, and it has become as dry as a stick. Those killed by the sword are better off than those who die of famine. Racked with hunger, they waste away for lack of food in the field. With their own hands, compassionate women have cooked their own children who have become their food. When my people were destroyed, the Lord has given full vent to his wrath. He has poured out fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion that consumed her foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the peoples of the world, that enemies or foes could enter the gates of Jerusalem. They didn't believe this could happen. But it happened because of the sins of her prophets, the iniquities of her priests, who shed within her the blood of the righteous. Now they grope through the streets as if they were blind. They are so defiled with blood that no one dares touch their garments. Go away, you are unclean, people cry to them. Away, away, don't touch us. When they flee and wander about, people among the nations say, they can stay here no longer. The Lord himself has scattered them. He no longer watches over them. The priests are shown no honor. The elders have no favor. Moreover, our eyes have failed, looking in vain for help from our towers, we watched for a nation that could not save us. People stalked us at every step, so we could not walk on the streets. Our end was near, our days were numbered. Our end has come. Our pursuers were swifter than eagles. They chased us over the mountains. They lay in wait for us over the desert. The Lord's anointed, our very life breath, was caught in their traps. We thought that under his shadow we could live among the nations. Rejoice and be glad, daughter Edom, you who live in the land of Uz. For you also the cup will be passed, and you will be drunk and stripped naked. Last verse. Your punishment will end, daughter Zion. He will not prolong your exile, but he will punish your sin, daughter Edom, and will expose your wickedness. The word of the Lord. Okay. That's all but one chapter of the book of Lamentations. Now you've read Lamentations. Okay. Shake it off. What did it feel like to sit in that for that many verses? Totally depressing. What else? It's like uncomfortable. It doesn't feel good. What else? You're kind of like, is that going to happen to me? Yeah, you start to worry, like, when is it going to be my turn to feel this way? Just when you think it gets bad, it just gets worse. It's pretty good poetry. It's actually like good art. You know how the suffering often produces the most beautiful art. Like, where does the blues come from, right? Like, so, are you sure? Okay. You're like, I was going to be sassy, and you said something meaningful, Dixon. All right, if there's a point to come back to it, we will. Yeah. Oh, my gosh. There's this section in the middle that was a little bit hopeful, and then we got stomped on again. Let me show you what's going on with this thing. This is kind of where I'm going to land on this. And then come back in Lent, I'm going to do more. I'm going to spare you some of this. We're not going to do the video. The video is wonderful, but we're not going to do it. Okay, so one of the things that you noticed was there were, I'll just go straight to this. There were three different voices in there. The first voice was the voice of the city, you know, and this is personified as a woman, as a widow, weeping, crying out these funeral poems, lamenting over the utter destruction of Jerusalem. And the reason Jerusalem has been destroyed is because they were categorically dismissive of the covenant relationship they had made with God. And over again, God's like, if you keep living this way, it will be your destruction. If you keep living this way, it will be your destruction. What were the things they were doing in this kind of life? Well, they were, you know, ritually worshiping other gods, but God wasn't so, he didn't care about that. Did the prophets ever say, you need to do better religion? No, the prophets are always like, you are mistreating the poor. You are totally screwing up your economic system and advantaging the rich over those you're supposed to be taking care of. And the people that I put in place to make sure that we all have everything we need, the prophet or the priests of the temple and the place that you're giving money in your religious system, those people are using that money to enrich themselves at the expense of those who are in need. And this greed is totally corrupting your entire society. And so the prophets are showing up and they're saying, hey, this isn't okay. And you know what you're doing to them? You're running them out of town. You're not listening to them. And you're bringing in prophets that tell you what you want to hear instead of what is actually true. I mean, it's a shame that this stuff is so archaic and doesn't really apply to our own times. But God is like, this will catch up with you. There will be consequence. I don't care if you don't believe there's going to be consequence. It will happen. And so finally, it does. And so you get this lament that is poured out over what's happened with parts of self-reflection, but also parts of like, why did you do this to me, God? And so then you get this narrator that comes in, sees what's going on, and says, this is what happened. You totally did that wrong. And then is so moved by the sorrow in the second poem that the narrator says, oh, is anyone suffering like you're suffering? Oh my gosh. And then you get this third character that shows up and basically starts letting God have it, right? Yelling at God. This character is called the Geber. And in Lamentations 3:1, I am the man who has seen the affliction. What has the widow wanted the whole time? Someone to do that's crying out in poem one? See my pain, right? And the Geber shows up. He's like, oh, I see it. And a Geber is like a military strongman. A Geber is like somebody that's like a brute. That would come in and like defend the orphan and the widows. And so the Geber comes in and starts lambasting God, right? And the I was, again, going to show you, there's a lovely little section from a movie called Bruce Almighty where this happens, and it's kind of wonderful. But we're not going to go there. What I want to show you that's kind of interesting is then after this, basically the Geber comes in and there's this screaming match with God, you get chapter 4 when we all sat down and he says, how the gold has lost its luster. There's a different tone. There's a different kind of exhausted acquiescence to the situation as it is. And this interpretation is actually built into the thing itself, the letter itself, or the poems. So look at this. In your hands, all of you have the Hebrew alphabet. I'm going to show you some Hebrew real fast. This is the Hebrew alphabet. There are, in the Hebrew alphabet, I think I lost mine. There are 22 letters, and it starts Aleph, say Aleph, Bet, Gimel is the third letter, Dalet, and it goes on through. We won't go through the whole thing, okay? Now, what's interesting is there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, right? Guess how many verses there are in the first poem of Lamentations? 22. It's an acrostic, okay? So look at this. You see how my laser work? Oh, yes. What letter, verse 1 of Lamentation, what letter is that right there? Look on your page. It's an Aleph, isn't it? Do you see that? Do you see how do you? I don't know. The punctuation on it is like the two dots. Don't worry about that. But that is an Aleph right there, right? Lamentation 1:1 begins with an Aleph. And then if you go to verse 2, what letter is that? Bet. Hebrew, by the way, reads right to left, reads opposite, and doesn't have punctuation, which are all kind of fun things. And then again, you go to, what letter is that? Gimel, right? So you see how it's an acrostic. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet. And it goes all the way through, 22 verses, each one beginning with a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Chapter 2, the second poem, 22 verses, right? Guess, is it an acrostic also? It is. Also begins Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet. Okay, so then though, and that's where the narrator shifts and starts to watch what's happening to the widow. Then when the Geber shows up in chapter 3, look at this. Verse 1, chapter 3, what letter is that? Aleph. Verse 2, what letter is that? Verse 3, what letter is that? Aleph, right? Verse 4, what letter is that? Ah, Bet. Verse 5. Verse 6, it's also Bet. Verse 7, Gimel. 8, Gimel. 9, also Gimel. Chapter 3 has 66 verses. Aleph, Aleph, Aleph. Bet, Bet, Bet. Gimel, Gimel, Gimel. It's got this like intensity that cranks up in chapter 3. This is when you blow your stack. This is when you have had enough and you're going to tell everybody, including God, what you think, feel, and you're not holding anything back. The gloves are off. It's on. Like, it's big time wrestling. And so basically you get this increased intensity that by the time the Geber shows up, the Geber is just like, oh, hold on, Hal, I got this. Let me tell you something. And it really is like there's the screaming. And we've all felt that. Have you ever felt grief so much that felt so unjust and so unjustified that all you could do was just scream? Do you know what I'm talking about? Like the only expression was that? That is like such a deeply human experience, so much so that it is written into the structure of this grief poetry in Lamentations, which means that by the time we get to chapter 4, it's back to 22 verses, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet. And that's when we all sat down, right? Because how does chapter 4 start? Whoops. How the gold has lost its luster. So chapter 4, that poem begins where it's the morning after. It's the day after you lost your job. It's the day after the breakup. It's the day the divorce papers have been signed, the lawyers have left, and you've done all the screaming and crying you can, and you just know things are never going to be the same again. And there's that kind of just resigned, I guess I have nothing to do but move forward. If you have ever felt this way, God is with you. This is so central to the human experience. And what I find in my work is that a lot of people feel like these kind of feelings and this experience and structure of grief is like being unfaithful to their Christianity. They feel like, if God was with me, I wouldn't be feeling this way. Somebody told me that if I had faith and I came to church and I gave money faithfully and generously in the stewardship campaign, that when tragedy struck my life, I wouldn't feel sad. I would have some sort of pass. And they don't say it that explicitly, but often that's what's behind it. And the question that they ask is, where's God? I just kind of thought God would be there, and God's not, and I don't know. And a lot of people walk away from faith. And I believe in many cases it's because we have not been faithful to each other in understanding that no one gets a pass on tragedy, suffering, and drama. It just happens. That's how life goes. But the promise that we see in Lamentations is that even in the middle of it, there can be hope. That section about hope that we saw, we were like, that's a shift in tone. That is dead center in the middle of the five chapters. That's like right in the middle. Because hope can only be found when you name your grief in all its A to Z-ness. When you have named all, you see how Lamentations, to give me the acrostic, and all the alphabetically, the whole, when you've named all of it, then there can be hope. But you have to be honest with yourself. You have to be honest with your neighbor, with your priest, whomever you're going to talk to. But when you name it, God meets you in it and can walk you through it. Last point, and I'm sorry that we've had to cut so much. Maybe you're not. But here's why you want to write your own lament poem for me making you sit and listen to all that. Why did we stand and listen to me like read, I don't know, 12 minutes of ancient Hebrew poetry? Because when people are in pain, they need someone to listen to them. And we are generally very unskilled as a culture at listening to other people's lament. We don't care about people's, like, it's tedious. It's so tiring. It's boring. Oh my God, why are you going to bring all that negativity to me? And so then what happens at a place like St. Paul's is it gets turned around and people are like, I don't want to bother other people with my stuff, right? And is there any wonder why, like, as a culture, we don't know how to lament? We are a culture right now that is in deep lamentation. We are seeing lamentation take all these different forms, but we are increasingly unable to listen to each other's lament. We write it off as like, you're being too political. We're like, I don't want to listen to that protest. What's your problem? Or we like, you know, say mean things about a Asperger's teenage girl that's protesting climate change, right? Because we're not able to listen to the lament that's there. We haven't trained in that skill. Country Western music is total, this is why we have to do more. The blues is lament. Rage Against the Machine is lament. So here's what I want to leave you with, because our time is up. I want you to consider, is there anything for you that needs to be lamented? Is there something that you have been pushing down, ignoring, avoiding, trying to outrun, that you need to stop and just name it? You need to name it in all its A to Z-ness. And then that would be a consideration. I'm here to listen to you. Who could you share that with? Somebody needs to hear it, because it's not going away. It's not going away. You can't repress it, medicate it, outrun it. You have to name it. And then lastly, is there anyone's lament that you need to be listening to that you're not? If you're looking for a hint, it's probably somebody in the news sphere that's trying to say something that irritates you, right? And there's a longer explication of that. So I want to offer you that. I want you to know in your grief you are not alone. I want you to be proud and take a deep breath and say, I trained in listening to someone lament today. That was good. And now I want you to go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Next week we'll talk about foreskins and war. It'll be great.